If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 22. 1 Samuel in chapter 22. We'll be reading just the first five verses of chapter 22, and that will be our text for this evening. So now let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our God, give us all that we need as we approach Your Word. Open it up to us by Your Spirit. Encourage our hearts as we hear You speak to us from Your Word. Thank You that You have not left us as those without direction, but You have given us all that we need. And now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in 1 Samuel in chapter 22, verse 1. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please, let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As we come to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're coming to the end of what I will call the desperate times of David. Now, surely David is going to face more difficulties. But this is the end of his solitary wandering. Remember back as we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 20, we saw that David had sent Jonathan to Saul to find out, "Can I come back? Can I come back into Saul's presence?" And Jonathan comes and says, "No, you cannot. You must go." And so from that point, from really chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David flees from the presence of Saul. He flees to Nob. He receives food there. He receives a weapon. And then he continues on out of Nob, and he comes to Gath. He thinks, perhaps at Gath, Achish will receive me. But he finds out quickly that there's no welcome for him there. In fact, he's scared. They're going to kill him. So he feigns madness and is driven out from the presence of Achish in Gath. And now we find him in a cave, the cave of Adullam. Imagine this cave. We're not told much about the cave, but it probably was a cave with a smaller opening. One commentator says it probably had a well-defendable opening. David is alone with one sword. And all of Saul's armies are seeking him. He's probably trying to find a place that can be defended against anyone who would come after him. But think about David in this cave. When you think of a cave, what do you think of? I think of a dark and a damp, maybe, place. Not a place that is very hospitable. And that's where David finds himself, in this cave. And as I thought about this, this is a good description of where we can often find ourselves in this life. In a cave. We're alone. We're without hope. What are we going to do? Everybody has left me. It's a dark, cold, wet, and miserable existence. There's no hope at all. That's the picture here of David in this cave. I will call them the cave situations of life. I've been there. Have you been there? In a dark place, without hope. But you know what we're going to see here is God doesn't leave David there. He doesn't leave him in the cave. He has plans for him. In fact, in these verses, what we're going to see is not only does God not leave David in the cave, but David goes from a lonely man in a cave, he goes to one who is the leader over a small army, some 400 men. He goes to a son who has placed his parents in a nice retirement home. And then he ends up receiving instruction directly from God as to what his next move should be. So we see a turning point here with David. He goes from being alone to being a commander of what we'll see will eventually be his mighty men, who will serve him well later on. And in looking at this, we'll see that God orchestrates all things to provide for his people. God orchestrates all things to provide for his people. We'll see three things here that God provides to David. He provides a people to David. He provides a place for David's parents and a place for David to be for a period of time. And he provides a plan. He says, David, this is what I want you to do. So how is it that God provides a people? Well, these people came to David at the cave of Adullam. Now, where was this cave? Literally, the term Adullam, the name means refuge, which I find interesting because certainly David was using this as a refuge. But the cave of Adullam was probably about 10 miles east of Gath. It was situated in between Gath and Bethlehem. So remember, he flees Gath from Achish, and he ends up here at the cave of Adullam. I think that Hebrews chapter 11, 38 probably makes reference to David here. Hebrews 11 and verse 38, that great chapter that is sometimes known as the Faith Hall of Fame. 11 and verse 38, speaking of all of these who suffered great things, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And here we see David, this man after God's own heart, this man of faith in a cave. And it's not uncommon that in the scripture we find God's people in dark places. Think of Joseph. He's thrown in a pit. Then he's taken out of that pit, but later on he's thrown in a prison. Think of Daniel. Where was he? Thrown into a lion's den. Jonah? The belly of a fish. Jeremiah in a well. All of these people were chosen of God, were greatly used of God, and yet they spent time in the pit. And here we find David. Now, if these are God's people, and we've seen how God has used them in the past, and we've seen that God has allowed them for his own purposes to go through these very difficult times, what ought we to expect? That it's going to be sunshine and roses? No. We ought not to be surprised if we do find ourselves in a deep place, in a dark place, much as David found himself here. But what do we do? What do we do when we're in that place? Now, here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're not told what David did. But we do know what he did, don't we? We know absolutely that when David was in this cave, he prayed. Because what did we read earlier from Psalm 57 and from Psalm 142? What are the psalms but songs or prayers of God's people? These are psalms that David wrote in the cave. What was David doing? He was on his knees praying. And think about this, looking back at Psalm, especially Psalm 142. I want you to picture, David is here in the cave all alone, wondering every noise that he hears. Is that Saul coming for me? Fitless nights of sleep. And yet, David prays Psalm 142. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. I pour out my complaint before him. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. Verse 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Emotionally, spiritually, even into the earth, very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. I want you to picture David is praying this prayer and he hears a noise. David, are you in there? David. God is answering his prayer. How? He is sending people to David. We're told that he's in this cave, but when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. We're not told how they heard that he was in this cave, but here God begins to answer David's prayer. David is alone. David needs to be delivered, and God sends people to him, his own family, to comfort him. David, we're here for you. And they came to David probably for refuge. They were in Bethlehem. That's where David was from. And if Saul is out to get David, guess who else is on his most wanted list? David's family. So they're fleeing for refuge, much like David, but in doing so, they're providing support to him. But we're told that's not all. His family comes, but then in verse 2, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Wow. Boy, David is getting the cream of the crop here, right? I mean, look who he's getting. The people that are distressed. The people that owe money, that are in debt. And he's getting the people who are discontented. Probably discontented with their lot in life. They're discontented with the government of Saul. David's getting all the outcasts of society, and they're all coming to him. Hey, David, we're here for you. Lead us. I don't know what David was thinking at this time, but he's looking around at this ragtag group of individuals thinking, wait a second. Saul has a trained army. I know because I led it. And yet these are the individuals that I'm going to be delivered by? But you know, this is the way God operates, isn't it? He doesn't call those who have high positions into his church too often. He calls the weak things of the world, doesn't he? Right? God doesn't call people who have the most to offer. He calls the people that have the least to offer. Because he knows those are the people that need what he has to offer. Right? So that's what God calls. He calls the lowly. Jesus said, I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. Think about who Jesus surrounded himself with. Did he go and find the greatest Pharisees and the greatest Sadducees? No. Tax collectors. Fishermen. Those are the individuals who, as we see, as we'll see later in Luke and Acts, turned the world upside down with the gospel. Because it wasn't their power, it was God's working through them. And God's going to do that here. His power will be evident. This is the exact point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. A great illustration of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. See, David's not going to get the glory. These individuals are not going to get the glory, but God is going to get the glory. And they come to David for leadership. We're told here that he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So David goes from 0 to 400. He's got 400 men, and out of these men will come his mighty men. You can read about them, and I encourage you to do so maybe later tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 23, you read about David's mighty men. So I want you to think of the cave here at Adullam as David's military recruiting station and David's boot camp. That's really what's going on here. He's building his army so that he might, by God's power, stand against Saul. But David has a problem. Not everybody with him is young and spry and ready to go live as he will be called to live in the mountains and the forests. His family has come. His parents are with him. And if we flip over a few chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12, we read this. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had eight sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. So in the days of Saul, David's father is old, advanced of years. He's not ready to rough it with David and his mighty men. What is David going to do? Well, David has to find a place for him, and God has a place in mind. And I want you to see how God works this out. We're told in verse 3, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you, till I know what God will do with me. He says, this is up to God. God is going to do something. I'm not sure what he's going to do yet, but I trust in him. But I need some place for my parents to stay. And God provides this place. It's a protected place. Mizpah is the name of a city, but it literally means a watchtower. This would have been a fortified city that the king of Moab would have lived in. And look at what David is doing here. He's bringing them to this fortified city. Moab would have been outside of Saul's jurisdiction, so they wouldn't be able to come, at least easily, and get his parents. But notice David's first priority. It's not to save his own skin, but it's to take care of his parents. I think there's a lesson here, isn't there, for us? Even in the midst of his own trial, his life is in danger. What does he do? He thinks of his parents. He wants to find them a place to stay. And this is the teaching of Scripture. This is the teaching of the New Testament. As Paul is writing to Timothy and telling Timothy how the church is to be run in 1 Timothy in chapter 5, verse 4, we read this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. And David is doing just that here. And so we are encouraged to care for our parents, ensure that they are cared for in their old age. And David does that, doesn't he? But now we see the beauty of God's planning. Why does David go to Moab? Now, yes, it's a fortified place. Yes, it's outside of Saul's jurisdiction. But why was David so sure that the king of Moab would agree to what the king of Gath, Achish, would not? Letting him or his family come in. And I think a lot of it has to do with David's ancestry. Who was David's great grandmother? A woman by the name of Ruth, the Moabitess. So David has family connections here, doesn't he? In fact, in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17, we read this. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So again, we see here that through Ruth and her marriage to Boaz, and Boaz Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, who was David's father. David has a direct connection to those in Moab. So he probably realizes that he will have this connection. But here is the most fascinating thing. And next time you read through Ruth, do so thinking about what is going on with David here. When did the episode with Ruth happen? At least a century ago. And yet, there in Ruth, God is planning for this very time when David will go to Moab to find refuge for his parents. See, God had all of this worked out well before David ever needed a place for his parents to stay. God arranged this, didn't he? Now, this should increase our confidence in God. We see how God works. God is doing things and arranging exactly what we need. He may even have done things 100 years ago that have effect today. We don't know. But God's in control of it all. You can give it to him. Think about that. What happens to David here is a result of what has happened in the past in actions of people who are long gone. And yet it was all intended to bring about this good for David and his parents. So God has provided David with a people. He goes from one man to 400. God has provided a place for David's parents to stay and a place for him to stay temporarily. We're told that he brings them and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. But now David may be thinking, what am I going to do? What's next? My parents are safe. I've got some men, as ragtag as they are. What am I going to do? Well, God doesn't leave him there. God gives him a plan. God sends a prophet. God sends someone to him to speak his word. God provides a plan through a prophet named Gad. Now, verse 5. Now, the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." Now, what we know of Gad is found in other parts of Scripture. In 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 9, Gad is called David's seer. He may have been one of the prophets that had studied under Samuel at Samuel's school for the prophets. He probably was then recommended to David by Samuel to serve as his seer. 2 Chronicles 29:25 tells us that he lived long enough to see the temple built and to actually regulate worship there. And in the last year of David's reign, he is the one who announces to David the punishment that he will face for counting the people of God, for performing the census. But then also in 1 Chronicles 29:29, we're told that Gad wrote and chronicled the life of David. So he would have been with David from the very beginning. But here, he is the one who is announcing to him the will of God. And how comforting this must have been for David. David's already been given a people. David's already been given a place. And now David is hearing the voice of God speaking to him. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? That the God of all the universe, who created all things, who is in control of all things, speaks and tells you his mind. How do you think that made David feel? Well, you know, you and I can have that same comfort. And even in a greater way, David had to receive the word of God through Gad, the prophet. And Gad came and gave him that word. But we have God's word given directly to us, understood by his Spirit. What a privilege it is to have God's word. So I would direct you to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19. Through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so as great as David's revelation from God through Gad was, we have an even greater revelation because Christ has come and he has given us his word. And we can turn to his word at any time and he will speak to us through it. And here's the plan that God gives to David. He says, don't stay in the stronghold. You may think it is safe here, but I do not want you to stay there. I want you to go back to Judah. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? David, go back into the hornet's nest. Go back where Saul is. Now, why does God tell David this? Why doesn't he say, now, David, stay in the stronghold. I'm going to take Saul out, and I'll call you and let you know when it's time to come back to Judah. He sends him back, as it were, into harm's way. And I think he does this to increase David's faith. You see, he wants David not to trust in the king of Moab and in his protection and in his stronghold. He wants David to learn this lesson. David, I'm your stronghold. David, I'm your refuge. David, I'm the one that is going to protect you. Not the king of Moab. Not the stronghold that is designed by a man. I am your great tower, your protection. In fact, I think that this is what David had in mind as he penned Psalm 18. He may have even been thinking back to how God had delivered him through all of these things. He goes out, he departs, and he goes to Judah. And he learns this lesson, Psalm 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from all my enemies. See, if David would have stayed in the stronghold in Moab, he wouldn't have learned this lesson. He wouldn't have penned the psalm. He wouldn't have expressed what was on his heart, that God is his protection. That's what we need to learn, isn't it? See, God doesn't tell David, flee from your problems. God says, face your problems, but not on your own strength. Face them because you know that I'm with you in them. Now, far too often, we just run away. We either run away from our problems or we try to solve them using unbiblical solutions. But God says, no. Come to me, listen to my word, as David listened to Gad, as David did what I said. You come to my word, you listen to it, you put it into practice, and I, by my power, will make sure that you're defended. And that's what David understands here. In other words, David learns to trust God. He had to. He's fleeing from Saul. He's fleeing for his life. He finds himself with nothing but his shirt on his back. Achish has told him, get out of here, and now he's in a cave alone. What's he going to do? I mean, God brings him to the depths in order to lift him up. He's in a cave. This is not exactly a position that screams, I'm the next king of Israel, is it? This is your castle, a cave in Adullam. But you see, that wasn't the end of the story, because God had a plan. A plan he had figured out from eternity. That he would provide David with a people, he would provide with a place of safety, and he would provide guidance to him. You know, as I thought about this, I was reminded of something I had. My parents probably still have it at their house when I was young. It was a cross stitch that had been made. And it was in a frame, and on it, it had a picture of a little boy. And the message that it said was, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And that's the message really God's giving to David, isn't it? Be patient. I'm not finished with you yet. I have plans. And that's true of each of us. God is not finished with us yet. It doesn't matter where you're at. You're in the deep, dark places. God isn't finished with you yet. God says, trust me, I have plans. I know what I'm doing. It's not up to you to make the plans. It's up to you to trust in me and follow what I've given you in my word. That's the hope. That's the hope David was called to. That's the hope that we are called to. And when you do that, you will come to see, as David will, that God is truly orchestrating all things. All things to provide for his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we praise you and thank you that although we often find ourselves in deep and dark places thinking there is no hope, there is no way out, God, you are the great provider. You are the one who brings us by your power, by your spirit, by providing all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ to a place of safety. God, help us, even as we face the various trials that we do in this life, to look, as David did, to you, to trust in you, to recognize that you are our stronghold, that you are our refuge. And now, our God, we pray this, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.